Well, God bless this reading of the Holy Word. Well, the sermon title today is God as Disruption. God as Disruption. A subtitle there of letting go of the present, opening the future, and awakening the past. Well, please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us all closer to the living word, Christ Jesus, in his name. Well, this seems like a perfect time for such a sermon. From Easter through Pentecost, we focused on the transformation of Christ's disciples, from the disruption of the crucifixion and the resurrection, to being shaped by the resurrected Christ to be ready to receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and then carry forward Christ's mission in the world through the birth of the church. Since then, we focused heavily on discipleship. What does it mean to follow Christ in our time and our place? Well, this has led to many conversations and ideas on local ministries and the multiplication possible that if we leave room for Christ to work. Well, last week the sermon touched on the presence of God. How do we experience the presence of God in our lives? Well, it's one thing to know of God. It is one thing to study the intricacies of God's revelation through Scripture. But of course, the purpose is not just to amass theological knowledge. It's an altogether different thing to experience God. Most of us think of God's presence as a source of comfort, a source of healing, a source of wisdom and guidance, a presence within which we can just be. When you look at Scripture, both the Old Testament and New Testament, it's hard to miss how God also shows up time and time again at pivotal moments in redemptive history as a huge disruptive event in people's lives. Life as they knew it radically changed as a result. They experienced God as disruption. Here are some well-known examples. Just the call of Abraham. The example of the story today we just read about Moses. Just think about Mary. Suddenly she's minding her own business, and then the angel Gabriel shows up, and her life would never be the same again. Think about the disciples we talked about. Not only were they disrupted by the Son of God in the world, but he extended the call to follow me. There was the disruption of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and their lives again will be never the same. Of course, the good example there of Saul, who would become Paul on his road to Damascus conversion. Both of the Old and New Testaments are full of these examples. Such disruptive events not only changed the lives of the people involved, but God used these events to change the lives of many, indeed to change the world. This is what the sermon's about today, when we experience God as disruption. When God shows up in our lives boldly, it's often the intentional disruptive events that lie outside of ourselves. And it's through these events that we are challenged to let go of the present. And in doing so, we open up new possibilities for our future. And in the case of Moses, it also reawakened his past. Well, ironically, this idea of God as disruption flies in the face of church, particularly small church ministry. We often emphasize the preservation of stability, the maintaining the status quo, being consistent in an ever-changing world. So there are thus two opposing forces. God challenges us in ways that disrupt the status quo. On the other hand, we seek to maintain the status quo. Well, let us turn to the text. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to read it all again. But let me just summarize the account that we just read from Exodus. We have the historical context into which Moses was born. Of course, Abraham's grandson Jacob and his family of 70 people moved to Egypt because, of course, one of his sons, Joseph, was the number two ruler. And then Egypt then provided a safe haven where they were blessed and grew. After a few hundred years, God's blessings upon the Israelites continued, and they were now seen as a threat to the safety of Egypt because they were so strong and numerous. The new Pharaoh epitomized the humanity who has turned against God. The Jews are first enslaved and used for hard labor. And then Pharaoh orders all the male children to be drowned in the Nile. Then we read about the sovereign foundations of Moses. Moses is first saved and then placed in the Nile. He survives the watery trial, only to be found by the daughter of Pharaoh and raised as her adopted son. Yet somehow he was able to connect with his mother. Moses then grew up in Pharaoh's household, and we read in Acts chapter 7 through the words of Stephen, and I quote, "Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his words and deeds." And then when he was 40, Stephen tells us, "It came into his heart to visit his kinfolk," of course the Israelites. And then he also says that he supposed that his kinfolk would understand that God, through him, was rescuing them, but they did not understand. The 40-year-old Moses is clearly strong, educated, skilled, his political clout, military knowledge, he's physically fit, and has a deep sympathy for his people of birth. He clearly thinks that he is the right person to lead God's people out of bondage. Moses acts on his own, though, and he kills the Egyptian. We know this because clearly God will not sanction such a murder. His actions thus result in him fleeing for his life. Then he makes a new life for himself in Midian. He's there for about 40 years. 40 years, a totally different life. His life is now settled. All thoughts of leading God's people out of bondage are just a distant memory. He builds a new life, a completely different life for himself. But then God disrupts the 80-year-old Moses. At this time, of course, Moses is a different person. He has shifted from, surely it makes sense that God would use me, to more of a, who am I that God would use me? God clearly must have used the person who Moses was then, rather than the Moses of 40 years ago. And then the result is, of course, a mighty work of God that was accomplished through Moses, the exodus from Egypt and the shaping of God's people in the wilderness, getting them ready to move into the land of promise and the next chapter in redemptive history. So what are some of the things then that stand out in this text as we look through the lens of God as disruption? Well, first, God intervenes in specific times and places in the world through specific people. The example, of course, Moses occurred in a specific time and place. It was grounded in a history and a context. Time and place are therefore not abstract concepts, but are fundamental to how God acts. We are gathered here in Oxford, Alabama. Oxford, Alabama is thus the context of our ministry, the place that we minister. We are connected to its past, we minister in the present, and our efforts in some way will shape the future. The place names around us are as important to us as the place names around Moses was important to him. Mount Chihar is thus as important to us as Mount Horeb was to Moses. We do not enter the sanctuary to escape the world. We enter the sanctuary to worship God, through which we are nourished and edified by the Holy Spirit to engage the world around us in ministry. The second point here is that not all disruption comes from God. Not all disruption comes from God. The way Moses responded by thinking that he was a natural leader and relied on his own strength and power, that caused the disruption. That was Moses' fault. That caused him to have to run for his life. He went from prince to shepherd and from palace to field. So not all disruption is due to God. Yet apparently God still used Moses' time in the wilderness to shape him to be the leader that God could use. The third point, the disruptive call of God, in this case the burning bush, was of course outside of Moses. It was outside of Moses. Unlike the 40-year-old Moses who caused the disruption of his own life, the disruptive call of God came from outside himself. It came at a time when 80-year-old Moses' life was completely settled. He had a new life in Midian, a settled life. Perhaps Egypt was nothing more than a distant memory. Perhaps a regret that he tried to forget. Then God showed up as a disruptive event that forced him to revisit his past. Sometimes God as disruption removes the scabs from old painful memories. And fourthly, Moses clearly hesitated in his response. The 80-year-old Moses responded much differently than the 40-year-old who perhaps got ahead of God. He learned to depend this time on God and follow God's lead rather than his own strength and ideas. He had learned much during his time in Midian. And then the fifth point here is that God as disruption does not just impact individuals. In this case, God's disruptive call to Moses involved all the Israelites. It involved all of Egypt, not to mention the people groups living in the land of promise, all the so-called ites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, etc. When God disrupts us, it is not just us who are affected. All this, of course, is part of God's sovereign plan of how God accomplishes God's will on earth. Well, how do we apply this notion of God as disruption in our lives, both individually and as a faith community gathered here in Christ in this particular time in history? Well, the first point I'd like to make here is that our own stories are in this story of Moses somewhere. Our own stories are in this story of Moses somewhere. The account from Exodus that Mickey and I just read helps us to understand our own life story and our own faith journey. Of course, within our own cultural and historical context. Now, not every person's story will align precisely to fit this archetypal pattern. But you might see some of your own life in here, and it might help you to make sense of your journey to work out where you are right now. I won't bore you with the details of my story, but like Moses, part of my story involved me confronting the past, wasted years. I didn't spend 40 years in Midian, but I had my decades of a different type of spiritual wilderness. Then I received a disruptive call from God. Not exactly a burning bush. It's much quieter, much more gentler. But it pulled me out of a stable, settled life to a radically different future. A future that involved Piedmont, Alabama, which must count as Midian. I don't know, but... Well, what is your story? What is your life story, your life history, your faith journey? How does the story of Moses in today's text help you understand where you are on your path to discipleship, the lifelong journey in faith? Well, I encourage you to spend some time this week reflecting on just exactly how this text helps you to make sense of where you've been, where you are now, and more importantly, where you're going. Well, the second point I'd like to make is that the story of Dodson Memorial Church is also in here too. The story of this church is also contained in the story of Moses. This church dates back to the 1850s, just 5 years after Oxford was the first city incorporated in Calhoun County. Now, I thought that you guys had stolen the name Oxford from England, but apparently it was named after the narrow ford that enabled people to move cattle across the Chocoloco Creek, hence the word Ox Ford. And of course, that replaced a previous name. Now, I think First Presbyterian Church of Licked Skillet would have had a good ring to it. But I mention all this simply because this church and the people who met here in this place, in the old building, have been fundamental to the spiritual life of this community and has shaped the life and soul of this community ever since. And it is no different today. Size is completely irrelevant, as the sign of the five loaves and the two fishes illustrate. As we look at the story of this church in the context of the story of Moses, does it help reveal anything? Does it help reveal anything? Well, here is a noteworthy date. June the 10th, 1983. Any ideas? Mickey's probably thinking, is that his birthday? No, not quite. No, this was the date of the reunion between the PC USA, back then it was the UPC USA, and the PC US. Finally, after 120 years of separation due to the Civil War, the northern and southern streams of the Presbyterian Church became one church again. We do not hold grudges as Presbyterians. But this was a time of great hope and opportunity, one church together. I wasn't around at the time, but one can only imagine the thought of the possibilities and the potential of what could happen. At that time, there were 3.1 million members of the combined church. The US population back then was 233.8 million. Today, it's around 342 million. If our newly formed national denomination has simply kept pace with population growth, there should be over 4.5 million Presbyterians today in our denomination. Well, this year we didn't produce or release our statistics. Many believe that now it's fallen below the 1 million mark for the first time. 1 million mark for the first time. By the way, for context, the reunion was 41 years ago, about the same amount of time that Moses spent in Midian. During that time, our denomination has lost more than two-thirds of its membership, or three-quarters of the membership it should have, even if it just simply kept pace with population growth. Are these our lost Midian years? Are these our lost Midian years? Have we become settled in a business-as-usual kind of being comfortable with decline and seeing closure of churches like ours that defined and shaped the culture since the earliest days of this state? Of course, there are people today who in our denomination don't make excuses. God is making us smaller on purpose. Size is not everything, etc., etc., etc. But let us look on the positive side here. In the story of Moses, he screwed up when he killed the Egyptian. However, his 40 years in Midian prepared him so that God could use Moses for his mission once he learned to trust God. What have our Midian years taught us? How have we been equipped today to respond to God's disruptive call on us? Well, this naturally leads to the third and final point here. Where are you experiencing God as disruption in the life of this faith community? Where are you experiencing God as disruption in the life of this faith community? Well, the first thing to remember is this: God is paying attention to what is happening in our world. In chapter 2 of the text we read earlier, verse 23, after a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned under the slavery and cried out. Their cry for help rose up to God from their slavery. God heard the groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them. God knew what was happening. By the way, this was all part of God's sovereign plan. Back in Genesis chapter 15, we have God speaking to Abraham, right as God was about to cut the covenant. And we read, "As for yourself," this is God speaking to Abraham, "you shall go to your ancestors in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back," that's the descendants of Abraham, "they shall come back in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." In other words, God was giving the Amorites in the land of promise every possible opportunity to repent. And of course they did not, and that led to God's people taking over the promised land. So what is going on in the world today? Is God calling us to new disruption? Are we about to experience a new phase in the history of the church, like we've experienced many other phases throughout the history of the church before? Often it's times of great spiritual malaise when such great awakenings happen. But look at the state of the world today. Where do I start? I mean, literally, where do I start? Perhaps a better question is for me to ask you. Where do you feel compelled to take a stand? Where is God compelling you to take a stand? I've got a good example of this is Teresa. And of course, she's not here today. By the way, if you get mentioned in a sermon, it's usually for two reasons. One of them is not particular positive. But Teresa, through no fault of her own, faced a situation because of what was going on in other churches that her grandchildren were not able to be in a Sunday school. So what did she do? Well, she simply is about to start a Sunday school for her grandchildren. But who knows where this may go? This could very well expand and other children come in. And then she would realize that was quite a disruptive event in her life as they begin to bounce off the walls. But that is exactly what responding to God as disruption is like. We'll just look at some of the other things that you're doing already. God is working out God's purpose in the world through our lives. Remember, our natural reaction is often to seek to avoid disruption, to preserve the status quo. Of course, being Presbyterians, we like to do things decently and in good order. We don't like mess and disruption. That's against our DNA. But what are we leaving on the table? What are we leaving on the table? Well, 2 weeks ago, you envisioned, well, I think it's 3 weeks ago now, you envisioned a future 6 months from now for this church and ministries through the lens of Christ multiplying the bread and the fish. Perhaps we're still seeing the world through a lens of incrementalism, as humans tend to do. When God disrupts, incrementalism is thrown out of the window and is replaced by exponentialism. And by the way, if you think that your age excludes you from being disrupted, remember Moses was a spry 80 when God disrupted his life. Well, as I finish, there are plenty of people in spiritual bondage today. They're waiting for somebody to lead them through their personal exodus from brokenness in this world to the redemption of being in Christ through living out and proclaiming the gospel to them. Redemption is not only with God, it's also with each other and through a right relationship with the rest of creation. We have much work to do in our time, and I believe that God desires to disrupt us, to call us from our million years and recommission us into a new phase in this church's ministry. Are you willing to respond to God's disruptive call? To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.